Hey, early risers, how you guys doing? Welcome. Glad you're here. I want to welcome those of you that are online as well. So some of you may be thinking, you know, why does our pastor have a bandage on his ear? So sort of a long story. Let me just sort of cut it down. I took my kids to the mall and we ran into Mike Tyson. For those of you that don't know, those are my kids and that is Mike Tyson. And what happened is things didn't go well, and so now I have a bandage on my ear. Now, what really happened is I had some cancer and had to have a little surgery. They ended up having to cut out a lot more of my ear than I was hoping or they were hoping. So it's probably going to be kind of messed up for a couple of months. So pray for me that I would have a really quick recovery and would be able to get rid of this bandage earlier than they're telling me right now. So anyway, I want to begin this message by asking you a question. Have you ever worked in a place where the environment, the work environment, had an atmosphere that was totally contrary to your values or your faith? Or have you ever worked for a boss that after a while you figured out that they were doing some things that were, you know, unethical, sometimes even immoral? What do you do when you find yourself in a situation like that? You know, we've been doing a series studying the book of Genesis, and we've been looking at the lives of the patriarchs of our faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and we'll get to Joseph, and we've been looking at the lives of their spouses as well. And if you've been here, you'll probably agree that, man, we've been finding out that the patriarchs of our faith, they've had a lot of mess in their families, haven't they? This series we've been doing is called Families Are Messy. And most of us, I think all of us probably would say that we have some mess in our families. But we always need to remember that whenever we talk about messy families, the family is not isolated in its own little cocoon. Now, look what I've written on your outline, letter A. Families are impacted by the larger culture. We are impacted by the world that we live in, and by the way, so are our children, big time. So, how do we keep our bearings in the worldly culture that we live in? That's what we're going to talk about today. If you have a Bible, I want you to open up to Genesis chapter 19. If you notice on your outline, we just have the reference there because it's a very long passage of Scripture that we're going to read. You're going to need to pay attention. It's not hard to understand, but unless you pay attention, you'll get a little bit lost. And I sent you a congregational email this week telling you that the subject matter for this talk this weekend is going to be sort of PG-13. And so if you have children in the room that you think would not be, you know, able to be exposed to sort of a PG-13 message, then it would be really helpful to take them to our children's ministry. So Genesis 19, starting in verse 1. That evening, the two angels came to the entrance of the city of Sodom. Lot was sitting there, and when he saw them, he stood up to meet them. Then he welcomed them and bowed with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "come to my home to wash your feet and be my guest for the night. You may then get up early in the morning and be on your way again." "Oh, no," they replied, "we'll just spend the night out here in the city square." But Lot insisted, so at last they went home with Lot. Lot prepared a feast for them, complete with fresh bread, made without yeast, and they ate. Verse 4. But before they retired for the night, all the men of Sodom, young and old, came from all over the city and surrounded the house. They shouted to Lot, "Where are the men who came to spend the night with you? Bring them out to us so we can have sex with them." So Lot stepped outside to talk to them, shutting the door behind him. "Please, my brothers," he begged, "don't do such a wicked thing. Look, I have two virgin daughters. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do with them as you wish. But please, leave these men alone, for they are my guests, and under my protection. Stand back, they shouted. This fellow came to town as an outsider, and now he's acting like our judge. We'll treat you far worse than those other men. And they lunged toward Lot to break down the door. But the two angels reached out, pulled Lot into the house, and bolted the door. Then they blinded all the men, young and old, who were at the door of the house, so they gave up trying to get inside. Meanwhile, the angels questioned Lot. Do you have any other relatives here in the city, they asked. Get them out of this place, your sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone else, for we are about to destroy this city completely. The outcry against this place is so great, it has reached the Lord, and he has sent us to destroy it. So Lot rushed out to tell his daughter's fiancés, quick, get out of the city. The Lord is about to destroy it. But the young men thought he was only joking. At dawn the next morning, the angels became insistent. Hurry, they said to Lot. Take your wife and your two daughters who are here. Get out right now or you'll be swept away in the destruction of the city. Now we're going to skip up to verse 23. Lot reached the village just as the sun was rising over the horizon. Then the Lord rained down fire and burning sulfur from the sky on Sodom and Gomorrah. He utterly destroyed them along with the other cities and villages of the plain, wiping out all the people and every bit of vegetation. But Lot's wife looked back as she was following behind him, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Abraham got up early that morning and hurried out to the place where he had stood in the Lord's presence. He looked out across the plain toward Sodom and Gomorrah and watched as columns of smoke rose from the cities like smoke from a furnace. But God had listened to Abraham's request and kept Lot safe, removing him from the disaster that engulfed the cities on the plain. So several questions arise as we read this passage. One question is, how did Lot end up nearly losing his life in the city of Sodom? How did Lot become so thoroughly compromised that he had no moral authority in the lives of his sons-in-law? How did Lot's wife become so attached to Sodom that she didn't want to leave? And why was Lot himself so weak and so indecisive that he had to be warned twice by the angels to get out of the city? In other words, how did Lot end up becoming so morally compromised? Now, in case you don't know, Lot is a nephew of Abraham. And both Abraham and Lot left the ancient city of Haran in response to God's call to Abraham to go to the promised land. So, Lot, you know, he grew up around a God-fearing, honorable uncle by the name of Abraham. You could say in our vernacular that Lot sort of grew up in a church-going family. Certainly wasn't a perfect family, but at least Lot had a good role model in his life in Abraham. And yet, like I said earlier, Lot's life ended up in total moral compromise. Lot ended up being barely saved, whereas Lot's uncle, Abraham, ends his life in a very warm, devoted relationship with God. So what happened? Look what I've written on your outline. Number one, Abraham and Lot have the exact same starting point, and yet they ended up pursuing very different paths. Lot ended up growing farther and farther away from God, whereas Abraham ended up growing closer and closer to God. How did that happen? And by the way, that happens in families all the time. You'll see families with a couple of kids, and the kids are raised in a Christian home. They're raised the exact same way. One of them ends up pursuing the Lord, and the other one ends up sort of walking away from the Lord. How does that happen? Well, one of the ways it happens is what I've written number two there. It has to do with the problem of money. The problem of money. We're going to skip back to Genesis 13, if you're in your Bible, and kind of see what happened before what we just read in Genesis 19. Genesis 13, starting in verse 5, Lot, who was traveling with Abram, remember God changed Abram's name to Abraham, so this is the same person. Lot, who was traveling with Abram, had also become very wealthy with flocks of sheep and goats, herds of cattle, and many tents. But the land could not support both Abram and Lot and all, with all of their flocks and herds living so close together. So disputes broke out between the herdsmen of Abram and Lot. Now I want you to know, in the Bible, money is not always a blessing. I mean, despite what the prosperity teachers tell us, money is not always used in a positive way in the Bible. You know why? Because of number one, money can create all kinds of conflict in a family. You oftentimes see this in families after a parent or a grandparent dies. The kids begin to fight over the estate. That's probably happened in some of your lives. It's very common. Well, Abraham ends up taking the high road in this conflict. Look at verse 8. Finally, Abram said to Lot, "Let's not allow this conflict to come between us or our herdsmen. After all, we are close relatives. The whole countryside is open to you. Take your choice of any section of the land you want, and we will separate. If you want the land on the left, then I'll take the land on the right. If you prefer the land on the right, then I'll go to the left." So what Abraham was saying is, Lot, I want you to know, I'm a person who values family over money. It's like he's saying, I don't want to destroy our family relationship over mom's ring or mom's jewelry or grandpa's farm or dad's house or whatever. So Lot, you go ahead and choose first. He says, if you go to the left, then I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. You go ahead and choose first. Now, I think Abraham was probably facing east or west when he said this, because the promised land where God had told Abraham to go was north and south. So whichever direction he pointed, right or left, he was pointing north or south, because what he was saying to Lot is, Lot, let's stay in the promised land like God told us to. You can go ahead and choose which direction you want to go. You can go north or south, but let's stay in the promised land. But Lot chooses a third option. Lot chooses instead to go east, toward Sodom. Look at verse 10. Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley in the direction of Zoar. The whole area was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord or the beautiful land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11, if you're taking notes, underline these next four words. Lot chose for himself. Lot chose for himself the whole Jordan Valley to the east of them. He went there with his flocks and servants and parted company with his uncle Abram. And here's where we see the significance of our choices. Lot chooses to go toward Sodom because Sodom looked best. He says at the beginning of verse 11, Lot chose for himself. Look at number one. How do we end up in Sodom? We do what Lot did. We choose for ourselves. See, Lot is like the man or the woman who doesn't really care about or blows off family and friends' concerns about a boyfriend's or a girlfriend's lack of spirituality. You know, mom or dad says to you, you know, this person that you're dating, they don't even have a relationship with Jesus. You know, this guy that you're dating, he has no spiritual depth whatsoever. But that concern is simply dismissed. Well, come on, Dad, he has other great qualities. He's so cute. He's so successful. He's funny. I mean, come on, Mom. She's so good looking. She's so smart. How do we end up in Sodom? We choose for ourselves, just like Lot. Do you ever do that? Choose for yourself. And what I mean by that is there's nothing in this text to suggest that Lot actually went to God and asked God what his will was for his life. It doesn't say that Lot prayed and said, God, what choice do you want me to make in the direction that I go? No, the only thing that Lot did is he looked at what he thought would be the best land for him. And he thought that that would be the best land for him because he thought it would be the most prosperous land for him. See, it was all about money. And we, even as followers of Jesus, make so many decisions these days based solely on money. So many Christian young people these days graduate from high school or graduate from college or graduate from grad school. And then they take a job with only one thing in mind. What job is going to pay me the most money? They're a lot like Lot. They don't really ask God. And so many people take so many so-called promotions these days and end up moving all over the country with only one goal: to chase the American dream. They want a bigger house, bigger salary, more prestige. In fact, I found that it's pretty rare when a person says, you know, there are things in my life that are more important to me than just making money. I care about my relationship with God more than anything else. I care about my relationship with my church. And so they pray and they say, God, I want to have a growing relationship with you as I get older. So what's the best choice for me right now in this job or this job? You know, I've only known a few people over the years who have received some sort of, quote, better job offer, meaning more money, more prestige, whatever, and have actually turned it down because of spiritual reasons. I've only known a few people who said, no, I'm not going to take this job because my first priority is my relationship with God. Man, I'm really growing in this church. I love this church. I have a great ministry in this church. I'm not going to give all that up just to pursue more money. That kind of response is rare. See, look at number two. Most people choose for themselves, which is very unwise. That's what Lot did. He chose for himself. Look what happens next. Verse 12. So Abram settled in the land of Canaan, the promised land, and Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom and settled among the cities of the plain. But the people of this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. After Lot had gone, the Lord said to Abram, look as far as you can see in every direction, north, south, east, and west. Verse 17, go and walk through the land in every direction, for I am giving it to you. So Lot lifted up his eyes, looked at the land of Sodom, and said, I want that. Whereas Abram waited on God to choose for him. Abraham was saying in his heart, Lord, what do you want me to do? God, which direction do you want me to go? See, here's my point. The way many of us end up in Sodom is because we choose Sodom. We deliberately put ourselves in harm's way. Or even worse, sometimes we put our entire family in harm's way. You know, sometimes as parents, we send our kids off to college far away because we care more about their future financial success than their spiritual success. And then we trust them as a 17-year-old or 18-year-old to be able to withstand all the pressure that life brings their way from moving away so far away from home. Or we choose someone who's barely a Christian or not even a Christian to be our boyfriend or our girlfriend. And then we rationalize it by saying, well, you know, he's a really good guy. He's a lot nicer than a lot of Christian guys that I've dated in the past. Well, you know, she's got a great heart. She respects my relationship with the Lord. She doesn't, you know, get bummed out when I go to church. We choose. That's how we end up in Sodom. We choose to be there. We choose to work for a company that demands 80 or 90 hours a week and causes us to miss most of our kids' upbringing. Why? Because the money's great. And we say to ourselves, well, I'm providing a nice family, a nice life for my family. Are you really? So, let me ask you to think for a moment. Are you choosing Sodom in some way in your life right now? Or is your normal practice to make sure you go to God and say, God, what is your will for me about this situation I have going on in my life? Well, look at number two. What are the characteristics of Sodom? I've listed two of them. First of all, letter A, Sodom was characterized by sexual immorality. Back to Genesis 19, we read this earlier, verse 4, but before they retired for the night, all the men of Sodom, young and old, came from all over the city, surrounded the house, and they shouted to Lot, where are the men who came to spend the night with you? Bring them out to us so we can have sex with them. Now, as you can imagine, living in our culture, probably one of the questions that I get asked more than any other has to do with the subject of sex. People will ask, well, Brian, what does the Bible actually say about sex? What about sex outside of marriage? What about sex between people of the same sex? Does the Bible say anything about these kinds of things? Now, to sum up what the Bible says about sex, I just want to forewarn you. This is going to sound very blunt. But the Bible says that the only proper context for sex is between a man and a woman in marriage. It's either that or complete abstinence. That is what the Bible says. But I want you to know this. Look at number two. The Bible's sexual ethic offends every one of us. Every one of us are offended by what the Bible says concerning sex. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, unmarried people are offended because they say to themselves, why can't I have sex with this other person just because I'm not married with them, to them? And then married people are offended because they say, you mean I can only have sex with this one other person for the rest of my life? I'm never going to be able to have sex with another person for my entire life? Are you kidding me? And then LGBTQ people are offended because they say, why can't I enjoy sex outside of opposite sex marriage? The truth is, no one likes the biblical standard regarding sexuality. However, that is God's will regarding human sexuality. Sex is to be between a man and a woman in marriage or complete abstinence. Now, look at number three. When Jesus walked this earth, Jesus was humanity as God intended humanity to be. In other words, Jesus is the perfect man. He's the perfect model of an entirely whole, healthy human being. And yet, even though he was entirely whole and entirely healthy, he never experienced sex. And yet, to borrow a phrase from Maslow, he was the most self-actualized human being who ever lived. The truth is, if you are unmarried, whether you are gay or straight, you are called by God to abstinence. And if you are a married person, you are called to lifelong fidelity to one person in sickness and in health till death do you part. That's the call of God. And the truth is this. Look at number four. To be able to live that way, whether as an unmarried person or a married person, we have to continually say no to ourselves. We have to say no to our appetites, no to our desires, no to our prejudices, no to our rebellion, and certainly we have to say no to our culture. See, Jesus calls us to self-denial. Over and over again, if you're a follower of Jesus, and even if you're not, the call on your life by Jesus is a call to deny yourself. However, a call to deny yourself is not something that's cruel. No, we say no to ourselves so we can say yes to God. And saying yes to God means saying to God, God, I give you permission to do whatever you want to do with my life. And you know what? When we say yes to God, that's when we begin to experience real, abundant life. By saying yes to God. God, you can do whatever you want to do in my life. I want to live my life your way. Jesus said that he came to bring us life and life abundantly. How do we experience real abundant life? By saying yes to God in every single area. So one characteristic of Sodom was sexual immorality. The second characteristic of Sodom, letter B, it was characterized by a rejection of moral judgment. See, after Lot told these men that it would be wicked for them to rape his guests, they said this in verse 9. This fellow, talking about Lot, came to town as an outsider. Now he's acting as our judge. We'll treat you far worse than these other men. And they lunged toward Lot to break down the door. They say about Lot, he's acting like our judge. See, look at number 2. In Sodom, any moral statement is seen as judgmental and intolerant. In other words, you know you're in Sodom or a Sodom-like work environment or a Sodom-like school environment or family environment when every moral statement is viewed as being intolerant. How dare you suggest that your moral perspective could possibly be the right one? I mean, who made you the judge? Sodom is like America today. Totally individualistic, totally relativistic, completely subjective. You can't say that, you know, your moral perspective is what's correct. You can't say that for any other person. That's just your opinion. We all have to choose our own path. We all have to choose our own values. We all have to choose our own truth. That's America now, isn't it? That was Sodom then. By the way, I would ask someone who claims that all moral statements are just a matter of opinion. They claim that there's no objective right or wrong. And a lot of people say that today. There's no objective right or wrong. It's just your opinion. I would ask them this. Is there anything at all, any behavior that you believe would be wrong regardless of what someone else believed about it. For example, is it okay to fly airplanes into the Twin Towers and kill as many people as possible, and you did so because of your religious beliefs? Or is it always wrong to do that, no matter what someone believes? See, Sodom is characterized by a rejection of all moral judgments. Sodom says, it's all just a matter of opinion. There's no God to whom we're going to be accountable to one day. There's no God who's revealed himself to us. We're just left to our own subjective opinions. And nobody's opinion is better than anyone else's. That is Sodom. So, the big question, how do we survive in Sodom? We're living in it. How do we survive? Well, obviously, one of the main biblical directives regarding Sodom is to flee Sodom. Get out of it. In that relationship with that person that's pulling you down. You know, leave that work environment that's wrecking your family. Quit hanging out with those friends that are causing you to stumble. That's one of the main directives regarding how to deal with Sodom is you flee. You get away from it. However, we can't flee the whole country, although some people are trying. But that doesn't help because the whole world is basically Sodom. We can't flee the whole world. You know, there are features of Sodom all around us. So how do we survive in a Sodom-like country or a Sodom-like city or a Sodom-like work environment? I'm going to give you three quick things. First of all, if you want to survive, letter A, don't say everything you think. Don't say everything you think. There are so many proverbs in the Bible that talk about the need to exercise tact and discernment and discretion in our language. And there are some of you who feel like if you don't announce all of your moral opinions all the time, that you're somehow compromising your walk with Jesus. And we not only do it in person, we do it online. And then we wonder why we're having such a difficulty with all of our relationships. And so as your pastor, I want to free you from you feeling like you're somehow being unfaithful to God if you don't say everything you believe and everything you know to everyone all the time. I want to free you from that. The book of Proverbs talks about the importance of speaking timely words, wise words. It talks about saying the appropriate thing to the appropriate person at the appropriate time. I mean, so many conflicts could be avoided just by followers of Jesus being wiser in what we say. So don't say everything you think, okay? Second way to survive Sodom, letter B, is do something good for people. Instead of just being upset about the moral decline in America, do something about it. Do something good. And I don't mean go on a moral crusade. I mean get out there and actually do something good. You know, what I've found is that a lot of people in our community who are not part of our church, they're not followers of Jesus, they are willing to cut us here at the Vineyard a lot of slack as far as our beliefs and our moral perspectives because of all the good they see us doing in our community. People say, you know, I've seen you guys at the Vineyard. You're feeding the poor and you're helping people with free medical care and giving backpacks to people and Thanksgiving meals and all that. They say what I've written in number one. I may not agree with everything you guys believe at the Vineyard, but I really like the things you're doing. Do something good for people. And then last of all, if you want to survive in Sodom, go deep. Go deep in your relationship with God. Because that's when you're able to really navigate the culture. When you have a deep relationship with God. You're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You've gained some emotional intelligence on how to deal with people who believe differently than you. Go deep. Are you going deep? I think that should be a goal for all of us. You know, we're just about ending the first quarter of 2025. God, help me to go deep in my relationship with you throughout the rest of this year. Because that's how you succeed, even when you live in a Sodom-like environment. Would you pray with me? Just in these last moments, I want to ask the Holy Spirit to do whatever He wants to do in each one of our lives. So would you just maybe close your eyes for a moment? You don't have to, but that blocks out distractions. And this is a holy moment right now. And I believe God is wanting some of us to make some decisions today. You know, maybe God spoke to you today about choosing for yourself. Maybe you've been kind of guilty of not really seeking the Lord on certain decisions in your life, even some big decisions. And maybe you need to ask God to forgive you and say, God, I really want to know your mind, your will. Maybe you have a big decision coming up right now. Just take a moment and say, God, would you direct me? I don't want to choose for myself. I want you to direct me. Maybe God is speaking to you about making a commitment or a new commitment, a recommitment to God's sexual ethic. I know it's difficult. It's difficult for everybody. But the only proper context for sex is between a man and a woman in marriage or complete abstinence. And maybe you've blown it in that area. Maybe you've blown it recently. That's not the unforgivable sin. God will forgive you if you just ask. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess them to Him. Some of you need to do that right now. And then you need to say, God, would you help me live according to your word and what your word says about sex? Not what our culture says, but what your word says. Maybe you need to say to God, God, I'm sorry that I've been kind of saying everything I think. And I know it's not helpful. Would you help me not to do that? Or maybe for you, you need to make a new commitment this morning about going deep. Maybe you made that commitment earlier this year and you've kind of gotten away from it. Would you just say to God, God, I really want to go deep in my relationship with you. I don't want to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes my way, every cultural shift. God, I want to live my life your way. You know, maybe you'd like to receive prayer about something personal before you leave. May have something to do with the message, it may not. But we always pray for people at the end of our services. We believe God answers prayer. We believe God intervenes all the time. And as we lay hands on people and pray for them, healing happens, deliverance happens, all kinds of good things happen. And so if you'd like to receive prayer, we'll have a ministry team up here at the front. I'm going to dismiss the service in just a moment. But if you want to stick around and come to the front, we'd love to pray for you. And this ministry team is trained to do that, we'd love to do that. Next weekend, my wife and I are going to teach together again. I know some of you are disappointed my wife wasn't up here with me today. Well, we'll get back to that next week, and we'll continue with the series, Families Are Messy. Would everybody stand? I want to pray a blessing over us before we go. And if the ministry team would make your way to the front. Lord, thank you for your presence with us today. And I pray for all my friends as they go. God, bless each one. Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon each one of them, God, and give them peace as they go. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Say hi to a bunch of people on your way out. God bless you. We'll see you next weekend.